This morning, the topic that I've been given is this part from Genesis, which primarily is about the life of Joseph. And Paul has told me that people who are doing the 100E course, that's right, yeah, 100E was a Ford Anglia, actually. It was that really awful one with the three-speed gearbox with about 15,000 revs between second and top. Do anybody remember that? Yeah, it had the worst gearbox in the world. You remember them, David, yeah. So I must not get it right, because 105E, which we're doing next year, was a much better car, really, when you think about it. So there we go. I'm going to read to you in a moment from Genesis chapter 49, but perhaps for those of you who don't know the story, let me tell you the story in brief. That Joseph was the very beloved son of his father, whose name was Jacob. And because he was beloved, he was by his father, he was hated by his brothers. And one day when they had the opportunity, they sold him as a slave. And they went and told their father that he was dead, and he finished up away down south in Egypt. And down in Egypt, he became a slave to a very high-ranking official named Potiphar. And the story tells me that Mrs. Potiphar sort of fancied Joseph and tried to lure him into her bed, and Joseph declined her kind offer. But the Bible tells me that Mrs. Potiphar kept hitting on him day after day, and when she realized that he wasn't going to give in, she accused him of accosting her and various other things, and so he was thrown into jail and to almost certain death. However, while he was in jail, he interpreted the dreams of at least two people there, and when Pharaoh, the king, had a dream, they suggested they might get Joseph to interpret the dream, and Joseph did that really successfully and was released from jail, and the successful interpretation of the dream meant that Pharaoh recognized in Joseph something that he didn't have in other officials, and Joseph worked his way through the system pretty quickly and became the most powerful manager in the country of Egypt. And a lot of what he did was to do with the famine in the land, and so he'd stored grain, and he did some wonderful financial transactions, as you may read in Genesis. And so when his brothers and the father discovered that there was famine in their land, they went down to Egypt and they were reunited with Joseph, and he was united with his father and with his special younger brother, who in actual fact was the son of his own mother, because the father had several children by different mothers, different wives they had in those days, which I thought was quite wonderful, because I have enough trouble just having one. But anyway, I suppose I shouldn't have said that, July, really, when you think about it. And so I want to read to you from Genesis 49, starting at verse 22. Now, what happened here is very interesting, because when Jacob, the old man, came to the end of his life, he gathered the 12 brothers around and he blessed them. And in blessing them, he sort of told about their character and made sort of a bit of a poem about their character. And this is the bit that I find interesting. Reuben was the firstborn, but he was uncontrolled as water. Simeon, Levi, Their swords were implements of violence. Judah, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. They were very keen on being violent in those particular days. And so Zebulun shall be a haven, Isaac as a strong donkey, etc. And it goes through all of these. Dan, for example, shall be a servant in the way, a serpent in the way. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him. Okay, but Joseph, he said, you are a fruitful tree. To echo Dave's question this morning, what sort of a tree was it? It was a fruit tree. It was a fruit tree. Joseph, verse 22, is a fruitful tree. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. And the archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him. They harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, from the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you. Why was his arms agile and why could he do these things? Because behind him was the Lord God of Israel. And by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Who was he talking about? Abraham, Isaac. And up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may these blessings be on the head of Joseph. And on the crown of the head of the one who was distinguished among his brothers. Joseph was a fruitful bough. And in more than one way, Joseph was a very, very special man. If you look up a concordance, and you'll see that Joseph's name is scattered right throughout the whole of the scriptures. Not in every book, but scattered chronologically right down through is the references to this wonderful man. He was an unusual man, so much so that the disciples saw in him a type of the Messiah who was to come. And the weaknesses of the men of faith are clearly illustrated in the scriptures, but not so with Joseph. And so that's sort of an introduction to Joseph. But let's pray. Lord, we just come to you today, and Lord, the thing that we want most of all in our lives is for you to speak to us in a way that we can understand and know that it's you. And so this morning, Lord, we just pray that you will speak to us in this quiet time, in Jesus' name. Amen. The weaknesses of the Old Testament saints are apparent. It seems as if God, in inspiring the scriptures, went out of his way to demonstrate that these were real, proper men. And one thing that adds authenticity is they weren't shown as saints at all. They were shown mainly as sinners. And I think of Abraham and Moses and Aaron and Jonah and Peter. And perhaps even more importantly, the man who was Joseph's father, Jacob. The name means the twister, Jacob the twister. The man who bargained with God, the man who deceived his father and his brother, the man who fraudulently stole the inheritance before he wrestled with God and became Israel, Prince of God. But Joseph's record was clean. There was something special about Joseph. Was he a man without sin? Well, of course he wasn't, because there's only ever been one of those. But he was a man who had a fundamental belief in the eternal God. And it seems that God delivered him from evil. You know, I don't think this guy was an innocent namby-pamby. He was a person who learned his lessons from real life. He was a guy that knew the pain of jealousy and rejection by his loved ones, the gut-searing pains of anger and deprivation. He knew what it was like to be alone and afraid, to be faced with unbelievable temptation and to be wrongfully accused. He knew things that would have broken us. And yet he didn't become bitter. He could have easily become bitter. I don't know if I would have become bitter with the things that happened to me. I mean, we're talking about long periods of time. We think of a jail sentence of 10 years as being a long time. Joseph knew about those things. He could have been filled with resentment against a long list of people. His brothers, his boss, his accusers. And yet, despite it all, his testimony shines on. And he shows us that, too, that he had the intelligence to save a nation. He had the astuteness to be able to manage a complete society. And he had a tenderness that often in the story that we read about him, he broke down and the tears flowed from him. He was a real man. And we could do worse than be like Joseph. And we could do worse than teach our sons to be like Joseph. Indeed. Now I'm just wondering whether I should have pushed this button. Should I have pushed? Which button should I have pushed? Do you know, Paul? Right. Okay. Oh, I got that. I can do that. Then that's really good. Okay. So look, what I want to do is pick three things out of the life of Joseph, because it was a fruitful life. It was a life that probably you and I would envy. And he was a role model for Christians. So I'm going to pick just three things. There are a whole lot more, but I'm picking three. I thought I'd miss one. Blessed is the man, I think I've heard that already this morning, haven't I? Isn't that wonderful? He will be like a tree that yields much fruit. Psalm 1, paraphrased by Bernie, not as good as the original. The first thing about Joseph was a person who was totally and completely loyal. He was loyal to his father, he was loyal to his boss, and he was loyal to his God. He was a person of integrity, and that integrity started with that sort of unswerving honour of authority. He had that loyalty. How do I know? Well, I know that he had tremendous respect for his father. And when the brothers came and they finally had that meeting where he revealed himself to them, the first thing he said is, "The old man, okay, is the father all right?" Because he wanted to meet the father again. And no doubt one of the severest things that happened to him during the time that he was away was the fact that he was absent from his father. You know, I think there's something here that we need to know a bit about in our society today. Quite often I get the students to write down what Kiwi culture is. I say, well, you go into groups and write down, give me a pen picture of what it is to be a New Zealander. It's very difficult, isn't it? I mean, have you ever filled one of those forms in and it says, who are you? You know, and it says, are you European, etc.? And there's no one for Kiwi, and so you've got to try and work out what it is you're going to put on the form. Do you know what I'm talking about? I have done for many years, put Pacific Islander. And when they say, what would you prefer to be called? I say, doctor. Doing this has meant that I get a lot more things through the mail than I ever got before. You see, he had honour for his mother and his father. He was a person. So much of our family, and so easy it is to think of our family downwards and not to the inclusion. And when we talk about the Kiwi culture and we compare it with some of the other cultures, and often I have people from a lot of other cultures in my classes, and I put one in each group, and they talk about things like, what do you think of old people? And then we see the disparity between old people are people we put in a box. When they get old enough and they can't do much, you stick them in a box. And if it's nice and fine on a Sunday, then you don't go and visit them. But on wet Sundays, you go and visit them. And Joseph certainly wasn't like that. I haven't got much more to say about it, but I've got an idea that honour your father and your mother is one of God's formulas for happiness. Yes, I think it is. Secondly, he had intense loyalty to his employer. The Bible tells me that Potiphar handed over all the affairs of his household to Joseph because he could be trusted implicitly. And the Bible tells me that he prospered in his master's house. And no doubt that this was the fact that led to the incident or group of incidents with Potiphar's wife. And it's really interesting to note what he said to Mrs. Potiphar after she attempted day after day to tempt him. He didn't say anything to offend her, I want you to note. He didn't say, like, you don't interest me, so I'm going to have nothing to do with you. He didn't sort of say, I've got a girlfriend that I like better than you. He didn't just make excuses, I'm too busy, I need to think this through, it's too busy. You know, Mr. Potiphar might come home unexpectedly. That could be his private detective out there on that donkey outside. None of that. No comeback Friday. His answer was twofold. How could I do this thing in my master's house? That was what he said to her. My master trusts me implicitly. So how could I do this? How could I betray my master? How could I let him down? How could I do this thing? Because I love my master. And then he said, how can I do this sin against God? How can I do this to my master? How can I do it to God? He equated loyalty to his boss to loyalty to God. I reckon I could learn a bit about Joseph from this. The second thing I want to say is this, that Joseph knew how to forgive. He knew how to forgive. There's no hint of bitterness, as I mentioned before, in the total record of Joseph. And yet, he'd been wronged. I mean, a person on Shortland Street that this had happened to would have taken over the whole program for weeks and weeks on end, I believe. I've never seen it, but I believe that they were there. And yet, the pain and grief of the wrongs had not destroyed him, didn't leave a legacy of resentment, of hatred, revenge smouldering in his heart. And when he was offered the opportunity to get his own back, as if it had come miraculously out of the blue, he didn't take it. He never took the opportunity. We don't even read that he used the opportunity in any shape or form to get back on those brothers who had demonstrated an absolute hatred of him. They were going to kill him. But they didn't kill him simply because the band of the slave traders went past at the time. What he did, he forgave them. He forgave them completely and unconditionally. He had learned how to forgive. I wonder if I've learned how to forgive. Because forgiveness doesn't come naturally to the human heart. It's not something that we do automatically. How do I know this? Because the Lord Jesus, and when he said, look, I want you to think about this as a way to pray, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we learn how to forgive those who trespass against us. He asks us to pray that we may be forgiven as we forgive those who need our forgiveness. And the autobiography of Joseph, I think, tells me that if I want to be a fruitful bough, if I want to be useful to my friends and families and even my enemies, I need to constantly remind myself that I have been forgiven much. And so I must learn the hard lesson of how to forgive as well. The third and final thing was this, that Joseph made no secret of his undying allegiance to God. You see, it's really interesting. Joseph believed God. Joseph believed God. And people say to me, oh, look, I've got a bit of difficulty believing. What I want you to do is I want you to show me the facts. If you can show me the facts that all this is true, then I'll believe. And you know, I could show you the facts about an aeroplane, all the facts, none of which would make you get on the aeroplane. You see, you've got to believe something that is outside those basic facts. You've got to believe that the aeroplane will get you to where you want to go, despite the fact that it's got a whole lot of systems that I don't understand. It's got electrical systems, it's got hydraulic systems, it's got all those wonderful metals, and I don't know how they work, and I don't know how a thing that weighs so much as a Boeing 747 even gets off the ground. That's got nothing to do with belief. Belief is something that I choose to do. Believing in Jesus is not something that I feel. It's something that I have said that I will do, like Joseph did. You know, the old song said, I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. Joseph did. Lord, I will. I have made up my mind. I will believe. And I'll tell you why I think of that dear old soul who wrote the book about the Russian prison and torture. And he's they'd taken him away day after day after day for month after month. And they'd told him things like, your Jesus doesn't exist. Your God is not even there. The world is the way it is. And he said, even if they prove to me he doesn't exist, I will still believe him. You see, that's the type of belief that we're talking about that Joseph had. I will believe. Even though in a world where all sorts of scientific advances and all sorts of people in high places, including pulpits, are saying, look, that's not true, I will believe him. That's what faith's about, isn't it? That's the faith that Joseph had. He openly professed his reliance on Jehovah. Even in a land where there were many gods, he wasn't afraid. There were all sorts of superstitions and gods of all types. There was no dumbing down with Joseph. There was no political correctness. Oh, if I tell you about my God, I'm going to offend you. There was none of that at all. There was no hint of ambiguity. Even before Pharaoh himself, with all the consequences of offending that despot. I mean, you've got to think about it in context. The closest I can think of is Saddam Hussein. And I cannot imagine being one of Saddam Hussein's close advisor and being a Christian at the same time. It doesn't sort of seem to gel together. And it seems that more likely you'd be about a cannon fodder rather than one of his close. And yet Pharaoh, that who had the power of life and death over him, looked at this man and saw something. Jacob said he was a fruitful bough. And something in Pharaoh saw that as well. And Joseph was faithful to his Lord. In fact, he was here. This is the interesting. He was so faithful and he was so fearless that actually it was Pharaoh himself that put his finger on the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness. He said to his servants, "Where could I find another man like this Joseph, in whom dwells the Spirit of God?" What's the secret of Joseph's life? In Joseph's life dwelt the Spirit of God. You see, it's easy for me to serve God in a serene church like this on a Sunday morning. But the question to me is this: how well do I serve God in the courts of Pharaoh during the week? How well do I get on in Egypt? And you see, the amazing fact of this was the world, the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, looked at the man and he said, "I can see the Spirit of God within you." Remember those people who looked at the disciples and they said, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. The secret of that life is that people see in us what it is that God makes of us. The secret of a life, the Holy Spirit living within. The fruits of the Spirit on display. Dave and I, we must have been reading from the same book. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. And I can look at Joseph's life above any other man who is written about in the Scriptures, and I can see each of those and testify. This is the test and touchstone of a fruitful life, a man in whom dwells the Spirit of the living God. You know, later on, Galatians, Paul tells us, Paul out doctrinally outlines this principle when he said to the Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How many of us have tried it the other way around? What I'm going to do is I'm going to be really cool and I'm going to make myself into a really good person. And if I do that, perhaps in some way I may learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's the other way around, isn't it? And what Paul says is, do this first. Walk in the Spirit. And walk in the Spirit and all the fruits will grow. Fruits that were abundantly evident in the life of Joseph. And praise God that we too, by walking in the Spirit like Joseph, can be a fruitful bough. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this example of a man who demonstrated so many of the qualities that the Lord Jesus would like him to demonstrate. Lord, we just pray that as we see the life of Joseph, then perhaps we may reach higher and we may learn to depend on you more. And Lord, that you will fill us with the fruits of the Spirit so that we too may be fruitful for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.